Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. How many of y'all know time is precious? I think about it wasn't too long ago when our kids, our boys, our men, young men were little. And I find myself sometimes just wishing the Lord would give me five more minutes, Lord, back when they were little. Because you blink and they grow up. Time is precious. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and he's going to address time this morning and its importance in our lives. Sometimes we think that the Bible wants us on a treadmill. Some people can draw that conclusion wrongly, I think, like a hamster on a wheel, you know, just try and do activity, activity, activity. But, you know, the Bible never says to you, if you hurry up, you can catch up to God. It does say, be still or cease your striving and know that I am God. That's Psalm 46:10. And Jesus did not say, join up with me and I will work you 18 hours a day. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so as we look at this passage, I hope that your mind and your heart will think about the time that you and I have had, that we have remaining, and then eternally so one day forever in the presence of Jesus. Because there is coming that day, right? We sang about it when this life will be over and then eternity begins. And so my hope for everyone in this room is that you are now or before we're done, you will have been able to say with confidence, I stand with Jesus, I've been saved, and I know when I die, I'll be with him forever. That's my prayer this morning. That's where we're going with this. Actually, it's where we go with every message, right? Wherever you start, Spurgeon said, sprint to Jesus, right? Get to Jesus. Get to the gospel. And so we're in chapter 4. We've been preaching through this sermon series, Strangers and Exiles, Christian Living in Challenging Days. And Peter's writing to some believers, first generation, maybe a few second generation believers, who knew nothing about Christ before they got saved. And now they're living in a culture that surrounds them, that knows nothing about Christ. And they're facing some persecution. They're facing some suffering. It's a struggle for them to be believers in the place where they live. And so Peter is going to talk to them this morning about just having right priorities, especially as it relates to time. So 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 6. It'll be on the screen as well. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying out in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatries. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. Verse 5, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standard. Lord, thank you for gathering your people in this room and those watching with us. Lord, thank you for being our honored and highly exalted King. Lord, we long to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor due your name. And Lord, to that end, that singular end, we now pray for you to speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, and he's talking about kind of hearkening back to verse 18, of chapter 3, where it says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God." So he's going back and kind of picking up that verse and expounding on it here in this verse. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, since Christ went to the cross and died and was raised to new life, he's saying you and I, and to these believers, and you and I by extension, that we should arm ourselves with that same understanding. So Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." Paul's singular focus was to declare Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And brothers and sisters, if you and I give our lives to that task, we will have lived a good life when we come to the end of it. It'll be a life that will have counted for the sake of the gospel. We preach Christ and him crucified. It's foolishness to the world, but it's life to believers. And so Jesus suffered, and because he suffered, we can know that we will suffer. He says, arm yourselves with the same understanding. Arm yourselves, of course, that's a military term, right? I'm thinking, my mind just went to Israel, and we need to pray for the Jews and pray for the Holy Land and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They're in a physical, a real battle. But we are in a spiritual battle. We're in no less of a battle just because it's spiritual. And so Peter says, arm yourselves with the same understanding, or to have the same attitude of Christ. He went to battle for you and for me to rescue us from our sin when he went to that cross. And he's saying that we should get ready and arm ourselves for this spiritual battle, to have the same understanding, to have the same attitude that Christ had. Now, listen, we don't suffer for the same reason that Jesus suffered. Only Jesus could suffer for our sins. Only he was worthy. Only he could, and he was willing. Praise his holy name, right? But we will suffer when we seek to live our lives for Christ. And so when we suffer, having the same attitude of Christ is like this: how can I glorify you, God, and help others through my suffering? Man, that's a radical different way to look at suffering, isn't it? How can I glorify you, Jesus, through my suffering and use it to help others to come to you? We will suffer. Arm yourselves with the same understanding that Christ had, the same attitude. In Christ, we take up our cross daily and follow him. It says in Luke 9:23, we die to self. We die to ourselves and we live for Christ. We become living sacrifices. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices." And so we need to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had, in that we die to self and live for him and getting the gospel to lost people. Now, we also need to remind ourselves that our suffering has a purpose. Peter goes on to say, "Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin." So Jesus bore our sins on the cross, and in so doing, he conquered sin, he conquered hell, he conquered the grave, and in him we have the victory. That's good news, brothers and sisters. See, the Greeks, they thought that really the soul was all that mattered. And the goal of this life was to separate the soul from the prison of the body. That was the goal that the Greeks had. But the Hebrews and Christian writers saw that the body and the soul were both created by God, and that we should strive to glorify God with both our bodies and our souls. God made the body. The bodies are good. Now, we know that because of sin that we're tempted in this body. We have this flesh, this sinful nature. We understand that. But the body is still a good thing. Lisa and I were out walking yesterday morning. We got a 4 mile walk in, and I'm feeling time, you know, as I walk those 4 miles, and a little bit today even this morning. But we just said, you know, we need to pray for some people, and so we just started praying while we were walking. And one of the things I felt led to pray about was, Lord, thank you for this body. Because you've given us this body, I'm able to get out here and walk and get some exercise. And later on, we worked in the yard. Man, I thank God for this body. And so we can glorify God with both body and soul. And so we recognize, though, that sin is still a present reality for all of us. All of us still struggle with the reality of sin. And though through salvation we've been delivered from sin's penalty, I hope you know that this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're his forever, and you don't have to worry about the penalty of sin, which ultimately is hell. And because of Jesus and the moment we received him as Lord and Savior, we know that glorification, that's that time when we transition to heaven, then we'll be delivered from sin's presence. So we've been delivered from sin's penalty. We will be delivered from sin's presence. But listen, now because of the ongoing process of sanctification in our lives, we're being delivered from sin's power. And it's a lifelong process. It never ends. And the Lord's relentless in it. He wants us to look more and more like Jesus. And so part of that process is for God to sanctify us, to deliver us continually from sin's power. Therefore, struggling with sin, as I said, is a constant reality for all of us. And here's Peter's point, I think, in this. The Christian who's willing to suffer for his or her faith tends to be a person who's better able to resist temptation and sin. If you're willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus, if you're willing to live for him, and to live for him when it's easy, and you're riding high, and man, this faith, this is amazing, and to live for him when it's really hard, and it's really difficult, and there are people who don't like you because you have faith in Jesus, to live for Jesus in every bit of that. If a person's willing to walk with Jesus and to suffer for the sake of the gospel, that person is a person generally that's better able to handle the temptations of this world. Because you're not, here's why, because you're not living for this world anymore. You're living for something higher. And here's this also about suffering. You know, this is a common theme throughout 1 Peter. We've addressed it before. We'll address it again. But suffering helps focus our priorities. Verse 2, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. When you're saved, your priorities, they change, don't they? Over time, as God works that sanctifying process, our priorities begin to change. Instead of living for our priorities, our plans, our purposes to accomplish our will, we begin to live for God's priorities, his plans, his purposes, and to accomplish his will. Now, that's not always easy, is it? And I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating, that sometimes we suffer because we're outside of the will of God. If you're a child of God and you get outside the will of God, you shouldn't be surprised if you suffer for that, okay? But sometimes we suffer precisely because we're in the will of God. And when you walk with Jesus and you seek to be in the will of God, listen, you might as well just put a big old target on your chest, right? Because the enemy's coming after you. You're seeking to live for the will of God. Lord, my priorities are all yours now, Lord. Would you reveal to me how I can live this life best for you, Jesus? I'm all in for your will. And see, when that happens, we can know that our eyes are fixed on higher things, on better things, on eternal things, rather than the temporal things of this life. So suffering helps to focus our priorities, our desires, the decisions that we make, the behaviors that we reflect back to the world. All of that is focused in a different direction because of Jesus. And I hope that's true of you. And listen, if it's not true of you and it's never been true of you, then you might want to really think about where you stand with the Lord, okay? Man, the last thing I would ever want to do is to cause a believer to doubt his or her faith. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying if there's never been a place in your life where you recognize, you know, I don't think this the same way I used to. I'm making some different decisions here in my life. I'm changed in the way that I respond to circumstances that used to make me fly off the handle or run and hide or whatever. Now I can stand firm in the faith. You'll start to see those kinds of things happening in your life, especially when we suffer, because suffering focuses our priorities. And then this, Peter uses that word, enough. Verse 3, for there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles do. So Peter is saying to these first and maybe second generation believers, as Christians, we have already spent enough time in sinful pursuits. It's just the truth about us. We've already spent enough time doing that. So here's a question. What would you say to someone who says, I'm a Christian, but they still live the same way that they did before they were a Christian? That's an important question to be able to answer. And he says this, to do the things that the Gentiles choose to do. And he's going to list some sins here, okay? The Bible has some lists, and sometimes they're sinful lists. It's describing sinful things in people's lives. He said the Gentiles do this. They carry on in. So in other words, these are people who are walking in or a lifestyle of. They carry on in these things. Number one, unrestrained behavior. That's the continual pursuit for sensual sin. And by the way, just all of these are going to involve some kind of sexual sin, this list right here. Evil desires, that's describing human lust, right? Everybody struggles with that at some level. Drunkenness, that's what the Gentiles choose to do. It's uncontrolled drinking. And then he said orgies or riotous parties. These are drunken feasts that would be very common in a culture like this pagan culture where it was unbridled sexual immorality was happening at these things. Carousing, these would be drinking parties. Often there would be a sexual immorality involved in them. And then lawless idolatry. And that's participating in pagan festivals where often everything that Peter just described was a part of it. Okay? This is not a good list, is it? Right? This is almost a little uncomfortable to hear that this was the regular practice of these people. And I think it's important for us to note that This list involves excessive immorality immorality and excessive alcohol consumption, okay? Now, are you going to meddling, okay? So I can't make a biblical case for complete abstinence of alcohol, but I hope that in light of verses like this, that you and I will ask this question when it comes to alcohol. Is it wise? Is it wise? Now, I'm going to share my bias with you. Lisa and I don't drink. That's the choice that we've made. And for me, a lot of it is fueled by being raised in an alcoholic's home. Okay? Man, I saw what that did to my dad, and I saw what it did to our family when he had been drinking. And then I was over in Germany serving there in the army, and I got a call and my mom and said, you need to come home. Your oldest brother Mike's been killed in a car wreck. 33 years old, three daughters. Alcohol was involved in that car wreck. And I think about my brother Steve. Well, my father passed away in 1981 at the age of 57. Alcohol really took a toll on his life. And then my oldest brother Steve passed away, I guess it's been about 5 or 6 years ago now. He was 58 years old, raging alcoholic. And so I know that if it weren't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be right there with him. I'd be right there with him. So when I talk about alcohol and I ask, is it wise, I want you to know where I'm coming from with that. And I'll say this also, that other people will watch your life and my life. And we need to be careful, not just about alcohol, but any particular behavior that maybe Christians have the freedom to do. But when we ask the question, is it wise? What about that person who views your life, who's maybe considering coming to Christ? Or they're a new believer, and that becomes a stumbling block for them. I know that none of y'all would ever want that to be true of you, but we need to ask those kinds of hard questions, don't we? About things where maybe we have Christian freedom, but because of Jesus and the sake of the gospel and the conscience of other people, we might limit our freedom for the sake of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said, Christians can never sin cheaply. They pay a heavy price for iniquity. Transgression destroys peace of mind, obscures fellowship with Jesus, hinders prayer, brings darkness over the soul. Therefore, be not the serf or bondman of sin. That's a hard but important word. So Peter says, enough. There's been enough living in a sinful lifestyle like the Gentiles or the pagans do. And then this, what happened to you? We might even say, dude, what happened to you? Verse 4, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. So why would people respond in a negative way to believers who don't join in their sinful lifestyle? Well, let's go back to this culture. Imagine that there's a carousing, drunk group of people walking down the street. That was not unusual. And they're calling out their neighbors and they're saying, come join with us in this party. We're partying it up. Come join with us. That would happen in a lot of these pagan cultures. And that was the lifestyle of many of these believers. But then something happened. See, something happened, right? Jesus got a hold of their hearts, and they weren't the same person. That person died, and now there's a new person that's living. And so imagine these people that they come to your house, and instead of joining them, which maybe most of those would normally have done, and now they're not coming out anymore, and they're not joining in this, and they're not going to the pagan temples and participating in the same kind of things that happened at those places of false worship. And you might imagine people saying, what happened to you? They're surprised. Why aren't you joining us? And they might conclude things like, you think you're better than us, don't you? Right? Some people might say that. Like, you just think you're better than us. Or they might say, you worship some foreign god and not our gods. Who do you think you are? And they would look at you as the pagan. That's how these believers were viewed by their neighbors. And when we talk about the suffering or persecution that these believers were experiencing, this is certainly one of those places where their neighbors would say, what's different about you? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing what you used to do with us? And Peter says, and they slander you. They begin to mock you. Now, I'm on Facebook. There's so many times where I'm going like, I don't want to be on this anymore. But I use it for my ministry. Maybe that's my excuse. I don't know. But I do enjoy it. You know, I get to connect with nieces and nephews and family members all around the country. I like that part of it. But I watch when a believer who's taken a stand for something really important on a cultural issue, I watch them take that stand. If you read the comments then, I'm not even recommending you do this, okay? You better put on your whole armor. And you read the comments and you just watch the mockers come out, man. And they just slander and mock and make fun of and call God names and say things that are just totally not true about believers. So that's not a new thing, right? And it's still very prevalent in our culture today. What's wrong with you people, you Christian people? Today they might say things like, man, you're out of step with culture. That's old-fashioned. You Christians, man, you're living in the dark ages. That's out of step with culture. Or they might say this, you're on the wrong side of history when it comes to whatever that issue is. Have you heard that before? Yeah, you're on the wrong side of history. Listen, here's what I think. If I'm on the right side with God, I don't care. Because I'm going to stand before him one day, and so will everybody else. So I'm okay with being on the wrong side of man's history because I want to be on the right side of God. So they'll say that. You're on the wrong side of history. Or this, you Christians, you're hypocrites. You're hateful. You're judgmental. You lack compassion. And let's be honest, that sometimes that's true of us, isn't it? We can be hateful and judgmental. We can lack compassion. But sometimes the reason that people say that is because we're trying to live for Jesus in a culture that's really challenging to live for Jesus. And so we just need to remember that. So what motivates a Christian to avoid a sinful lifestyle? Here's some things that I'm just going to share with you. This is not an exhaustive list, but what motivates a Christian to avoid a sinful lifestyle? Well, number one is, I think, fear of God. Rightly fearing God. Like I mentioned my dad, when my dad would come home drunk and he would rage, I was afraid of my dad. That's not what this is describing. This is talking about how holy and righteous and pure is the living God. And to fear the living God. It's to rightly reverence God. He deserves our reverence, doesn't he? To rightly fear him. To be in the presence of God can be a fearful thing. Why? Because he's holy. He's completely holy. So it's a right kind of fear. We also want to please God more than we want to please ourselves or anyone else. So that motivates us. It's because we love Jesus who suffered and died for us. We love Jesus. Now we know we love him because what? He first loved us. He initiated all of this. But we love him. And because we love him, we want to avoid a sinful lifestyle. And closely related to that is we want to be grateful for this new life that we have, for being saved people. Man, I pray we never get over the wonder of the love of God that would save sinners like you and me. Don't ever get over that wonder, brothers and sisters. And out of the overflow of grateful hearts for God saving us, we avoid a sinful lifestyle. And then this, I've kind of mentioned this, we don't want to hurt our witness or be a stumbling block to others who might be coming to Christ. Man, God forbid that my life or your life would keep somebody because of a sinful habit that would keep somebody from coming to know the Lord. We don't want to hurt those who are closest to us. Listen, there's no such thing as a sin that doesn't affect other people besides the one who's committing the sin, right? We may not always see how that's affecting other people's lives, but it is. Sin will hurt others who we care about deeply in our lives. And we also seek to avoid it because we want to apply wisdom, godly wisdom. We don't want to take a moment of pleasure and then have a lifetime of regret, right? Wisdom says you don't have to go down that road. And then this, we shun a sinful lifestyle because we want our lives to count for something greater. We want God to be able to use our lives, to be fit vessels for his use. I had a Bible college professor that would say, man, we're just Skippy peanut butter jars that are filled by the holy presence of God. So we need to be clean Skippy peanut butter jars, okay? Clean vessels fit for our God's use. And then this, as we walk through the passage, just know this, that God will have the final word. Verse 5, they, talking about those people that slander you, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. So in other words, people living for worldly priorities and pleasures will meet their end, realizing too late their folly. Okay? Now, we all were like that in some way in our lives, and we were rescued by Jesus. So listen, these people can be rescued by Jesus too, right? Nobody's so far gone that God can't reach them. I'm here to testify about that. That was me. So we're not saying that someone has gone beyond the grace of God, but we're just saying that if someone lives their entire life like this and rejects Christ, slanders the believers, that they're going to stand before God. Here's the picture in Revelation 20:12. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. That's how that looks in the day of judgment. God will have the final word. And then one more thought as we kind of walk through the passage, and that is this, to be ready. Verse 6, for this reason the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standard. So those in Christ who suffered because of their faith in him may be judged as foolish on the wrong side of history by men, but will live in the spirit with Christ forever. We'll live in heaven forever with Jesus. And that's a good news for you and me. And we need to encourage each other with this. Our suffering for Christ and our commitment to him is never in vain. It's never for nothing. God will use it to help us to share this good news with others. So be ready. Are you ready? That's really the most important question that anyone will ever answer is, are you ready? So here's some takeaways then from this passage. Number one is this, don't go back. We're talking about time. Peter has referenced time twice and then sort of alluded to it a third time. Don't go back. Let's be honest. Peter is right. We have all spent enough time chasing what the world chases, and we've tried to find our fill of the world, and it always left us coming up empty. And the truth of the matter is that when you and I choose to follow a sinful lifestyle, we're participating in things that Jesus had to die for, right? Jesus had to die for those things. So what should we do if, as believers, we find ourselves stuck in some past sinful patterns? Number one, confess your sin, okay? So if you're not writing anything down, this would be a good time to write it down if you can. Here's what you do as a believer in Jesus. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, we need to confess our sin. That means to agree with God about it. God, this is wrong, and I'm confessing it to you. And then to repent. That means to change your mind, to change your direction. Lord, I am turning from this sinful choice that I made. And then this, fall into the arms of Jesus. Receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his mercy. I've talked to people before, believers, and they'll talk to me about a sin that they've gone through. Or I've talked to people about my sins. But I remember talking to one brother in particular, and he shared his sin with me. And I said, have you talked to God about that, confessed it, and asked him to forgive you? He said, yeah, I did. I said, I got good news for you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. We confess, we repent, and then we fall into the arms of Jesus. Now listen, these might be some really important next steps. Be accountable, okay? Invite a brother or sister that you know and love and trust who will love you enough to hold you accountable, and be accountable to another believer or a small group of believers. Be accountable to someone in your life. Don't live a Lone Ranger Christian. Don't try to think that I can do this on my own. You can't. We can't. We need each other. We need each other. So be accountable to someone that you're going to give permission to them to say, ask me about my struggles. And they're not your judge. They're not your jury. They're just going to say, okay, how can I help? How can I pray? Be accountable to others. Get help. Some sin, you may need to find like a Christian counselor or a pastor that will walk with you through it, okay? Don't stay stuck. You don't have to stay in those bad, sinful patterns of the past. You don't have to stay stuck anymore, but you might need some help. And then this, here's the last step. Get back on mission for Jesus. Get back on mission for Jesus. Well, but I just did this. Did you ask Jesus to forgive you? I got good news for you. You're forgiven. Get back on mission for Jesus. Listen, he'll even use that sinful choice, won't he? He can turn it around and use it for his glory, to use it for you to be more effective in the mission of getting the gospel to lost people. He won't waste one moment of his grace operating in our lives. He won't waste one, okay? So how about preventing us from sliding back into sinful habits? Well, here's some things that you might want to think about. First of all, recognize your triggers to sin. Okay? Recognize your triggers. Is it discouragement? Is it prolonged downtime? Is it endless scrolling? Is it when you're riding the wave of something really good? That can be a trigger for me, man, where I'm just riding high and then the enemy moves in and tries to tempt me in a moment like that. What are your triggers? Be aware of those, and then don't intentionally put yourself in a position where you can experience those triggers and be tempted. Avoid, there might be some places that you need to avoid. Okay? Like if you have struggled with alcoholism in your life, I'm picking on that because it's in this passage. You can pick any sin, but it's probably not wise for that person to go, I'm going to go hang out at the bar here and just be strong for the Lord. Nope, probably not wise. You might need to avoid some places based upon the weaknesses, the kind of the chinks in your armor, right? So don't intentionally put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted. And when you are tempted, quote scripture. Amen. Okay, I know I've said that before, but it's important. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you, God. The word of God is powerful and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so commit the Bible to memory. And when you're tempted, quote scripture. Quote it out loud back to the devil. Say, not today, devil. I have hidden God's word in my heart so that I may not sin against him. Or he himself bore our sorrows in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I hope some of y'all maybe got committed that to memory. And then this, armor up, right? Put on the full armor of God to take your stand. So, like often, not always, but often in my daily time with the Lord, I will say, Lord, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. Lord, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Help me to guard my heart, the wellspring of life. Lord, I'm putting on the belt of truth. I'm going to live in the truth by your grace that will set me free. Lord, I'm going to put on my gospel shoes of peace. Would you carry me to the man or woman of peace today that I can share the gospel with them? Lord, I'm taking up the shield of faith to stop all the enemy's fiery darts. And then, Lord, I'm taking up, what's the last one that I didn't mention? Sword of the truth, sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, which is the word of God. So armor up. Those are some, that's a strategy, a biblical strategy for not getting yourself there or when you're tempted to be able to come out of that in victory, okay? Because God, he wants us to be victorious. He wants his children to live in his freedom. So, don't go back to old ways. There's been enough time spent doing what the world does, chasing what the world chases. And then this, from this point forward, live the remaining time for better things. Live the rest of your life for better things. Things like this, to love radically, to love sacrificially, to love the unlovable, to love others even when they don't return that love to us, and to remember that love is costly. And when you and I choose to love like Jesus loved, that sometimes people won't understand, and it will produce hurt in our lives, and we might even suffer because of it. But keep on loving anyway. Love radically. Love radically. And then live differently. Live in contrast to the world. Walk so close to Jesus that his light can't help but shine through you. Live differently. Live in contrast to the world, even if they slander you because some, like the prodigal son, right? Some people will have watched your life and they might even slander you. But they had that prodigal son experience. They may come to their senses and they may remember your love and the peace that they saw in your life, and that might be the thing that helps them to look up to Jesus. So live differently. Live in contrast to the world so they can see the truth of the gospel being lived out in a person's life. And then this, look up expectantly. From this point forward, look up expectantly. And here's this prayer. I've shared it with you all. It's been quite a while ago, so I expect you to remember it. No, I really don't. So I'm going to give it to you again. Here we go. Ready? Here's a prayer in the form of a question. I'm going to give it to you, but I would just caution you, before you pray this to the Lord, count the cost. But here it is. You ready? Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of this one and only life that you have given me? Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of this one and only life that you have given me? From this point forward, live your life, the remaining time, for better things. And then finally this, live your life with the end in mind. There's been enough time spending our time in doing what the world does. And with the remaining time we have left, let's live for better things. And then this, remember this, the finish line, man, it's just ahead when time will be no more. The finish line is just ahead when time will be no more. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know the circumstances, when it will happen. But unless Jesus comes back first, we will all slip into eternity one day. Peter's talking about that. So we need to talk about that. What would it look like to live each day with that in mind? What would it look like in your life to live each day thinking about that with the end in mind? I promise you, on that day, you won't care about the standards of this world. You won't care about being the life of the party. I promise you won't care on that day. You won't care about having chased the next worldly pleasure, that thing that's empty. You won't care about chasing that next pleasurable thing. All the possessions that you accumulated, you won't care about them anymore. They won't matter. Your stock portfolio, who cares? You won't care on that day. The position you attained in this life, you won't care about it. You won't care about it. All that will matter on that day to you is, are you ready to meet the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead? That's all that will matter on that day. Are you ready to meet the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead? And if you're not sure, so here's how to get ready. Here's how to get ready. And can I just really invite Christians right now, would you pray for those that are among us that don't yet know the Lord? Would you pray for God to open their hearts and their eyes to this truth? Here's how to get ready. Number one, admit that you are a sinner and that you've spent enough time living apart from God. Admit that. And then this, believe in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Ask him to save you so that you can live the remaining time for better things, for God things in your life. Admit, believe, and then this. Confess Jesus as Lord and thank him for making you ready for that time when time is no more. Admit, believe, confess. For those of you who know the Lord and you love the Lord, what would it look like if you gave all the remaining time that you have to live for Jesus, to live all out for Jesus, that your priorities would be his priorities for your life? What would it look like for you? What would you need to lay down or to change today if that were to happen in your life? What do you need to lay down in this life to live all out for his priorities? What would you begin doing that reflects, man, I'm all in for you, Jesus? What would you begin doing that you're not doing now? What would it mean for some of you all to plant your life into the life of this family of faith? Maybe you've been visiting with us and you've just really felt that tug as a believer, man. I think we need to join this church. We need to plant our lives here. Come on. We're going to have a response time. We want you to come. And we'd be honored and filled with joy to have you jump in on this family of faith. You'd be welcome here. Some of you all, that's that next step that demonstrates I'm all in for you, Jesus. What would living the remaining time for Jesus, how would that impact your marriage? How would that impact you as a parent or grandparent, your work, your finances, your ministry? What would it look like for you to give the remaining time to Jesus with no strings attached? Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of this one and only life that you've given me? What would it look like? How would things change? I think it's exciting to think about. And here's what I hope. I hope we find out today in everybody's life. I hope we find out today. Let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us with this one and only life. And Father, we confess to you what you already know. We've spent a lot of time chasing things that won't matter in eternity. But you've given us grace that we don't have to chase them anymore. And Lord, I don't know how many days each of us has here. None of us does, but you do. And I pray, Lord, if it's one day or if it's many years, I pray that we would live them for better things, for your priorities, for the sake of Jesus, to give our lives to others so that they might know Jesus like we know Jesus. So, Lord, in this holy vertical moment where you're speaking to hearts, Lord, I pray that you would emblazon on each of our hearts the truth about the preciousness of time. What a gift you've given us, Lord. And I pray that our heart's desire would be to give you all of us for all of the rest of this life, and then to glorify you before your throne in the next. Lord, have sway, complete sway in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand and you come this morning as the Lord leads?